do we interfere? We are what's called derivative. And I'm jumping ahead, because next week, the week after next, we'll talk about the universe. And then the third session is about humanity. We're going to narrow it down. Okay? But in this particular case, the point to realize is that God is not dependent upon space and time to exist. Somehow, he just is. And that's as far as we can get with it. Okay? From that point, we can stop analyzing it, and we can actually start enjoying it. Once we start recognizing that. So let's go to the next page. So he's big, he's transcendent, and he's different. Another aspect of his difference, though, when we normally think of his difference, we think in terms of what he's like, not just what he is, but what he's like. And so his integrity and reliability. He is different than every individual we will ever meet in that he is absolutely and totally trustworthy. There is no betrayal on the part of God. We doubt this on a regular basis as humans. But there is no shadow in this individual. So let's look at a couple of verses about his integrity and reliability. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong. Remember, we doubt him every time something unpleasant comes into our life, okay. But we have no warrant to do so. That's a separate thing. Okay. The hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. This is a key question that he had to use on the rich young ruler. There is no one holy like the Lord. Remember, what does holy mean?
Different.
It means set apart. It means different.
Right.
There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. And by point of contrast, I've got a couple of verses here about people that are not reliable
or trustworthy,
especially in the dependability category. And these, I always, in devotions, I find these always an amusing and very poignant experiences to read these verses. Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. Okay? It could have been, and that's an understatement. It's generally counterproductive.
Okay?
But just worthless will work in the context we're talking about now. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. Now, faithfulness, we'll see a couple of points about what God's trying to do in the universe. One of the things he's literally trying to do is build dependable people, trying to build faithful people, people that keep promises, that have a predictability about them, somebody that you can actually trust to move ahead with your life. We normally, in the mandate that we're given, we normally have to cooperate with other people to move ahead. We don't have claws and all these hoofs and stuff that we have to use on the animal world to subdue the earth. We're defenseless from the day we're born up until, 10, 12 years before we could survive on our own. We are critically dependent upon other folk, generally. And that only works if other folk are dependable, right? I mean, the whole system works is based upon loyalty and faithfulness, predictability. Aberrations get in there. When you don't know to trust somebody, you grow up malformed. You go to therapy for the rest of your life. Okay? It's an expensive proposition, right? And this loyalty is something that's the bedrock of God's character. He is called this, in Old Testament terms, the covenant-keeping God. He keeps his covenant. In my prayers every morning, I start them out, and I have a discussion first with the Lord Jesus, and then we go to the Father. And I say it, and it starts off almost always the same way. I call upon your name as the covenant-keeping God to keep your promises that you made to your son. Because he promised him a prosperity and dependence and to make his name glorious. And that covenant between the Father and the Son is what I start out my prayers with, to call upon. Because there is no variation in either one of those individuals. See? My faithfulness will vary by mood, by second, by what I ate last night. Okay? It's just all over the map. But between the Father and the Son, there is no variation, and I can count on the covenant-keeping God to keep those promises trustworthy and keep those promises in action. I remember in my first course on child growth and development, I wasn't even a parent at the time, and there was a statement that the professor taught us that he started drilling in his kids very early. And it was just one thing that they said every day, a couple of days, is just remember, son, in that case his oldest was a son, it is always safe to trust the Lord. This you can trust, right? This you can trust. Loyalty, dependability, and in that category, different. That's a holiness thing. He's different in that he's dependable. And then we got three, his omnicompetence. Okay? All these omni words, omniscience, omnipresent, all this stuff, omnipotentiality, but it's all summed up in just omnicompetence. He can be counted on. He can get his work done if he wants to. Okay? When he said he doesn't unfinish things, he finishes them. Let's look at a couple of verses. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This is in Gethsemane, which we'll spend a lot of time on when we look at humans. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Aramaic for Father. Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Everything was possible. It was possible at the Gethsemane for God to say, no, I'll just send them all to hell. My son is not, they are not worth it. Could have done it, but between the two of them, they didn't. Okay, and so we have Sunday school this morning. We didn't have it last week, but they went ahead with the plan. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. This is an angelic announcement. And she who is said to be barren in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. Then the Lord said to Abraham, next page, page 3, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay. I use this verse a lot when I'm praying for people that I think will never be saved because they have the hardest hearts, they have the worst attitude, they have the most vicious people I have ever met. And so I have the greatest confidence that when I say to the Lord, is anything too hard for you? Nothing is too hard. Wouldn't they make a good trophy for the sky? Paul did it, remember? Paul said, that's why he saved me, right? That's why Paul said this. So I go after the ones that I think will never make it. And this is the verse I say, hey, he argued with you about it. You pointed out to Abraham, nothing's too hard for you. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, this is not one of my favorites, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows, talking about the Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saying, whether by many or by few. Now, I don't know about how many of you have had experiences where it's you and God make the majority. How many of you have had an experience like that? Well, you sit there and say, you know, I understand. It doesn't make... Somebody knew the God. See, somebody had seen this happen and said, it doesn't make any difference. This doesn't make a difference. God is bigger. If you put him on the scale over against all of us, he comes out to be the one with the most power. Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, that's a lot. Now, is it a lot? But actually, it's not. I can imagine a lot of big things. And even when I take that and try to imagine something bigger than that, like the verse is, I still am too small. See? Because this verse it's like saying, don't think about elephants. See? So when it says right here, it says, you know, more than you can think of, I'll automatically try to think of something more than I can think of. Right? And then instantly, I'm already too short. See? I'm already too small because God's beyond that. You do N, and then N plus 1, and N plus 2, then N plus 3, etc. See? And so we have no idea how big this is.
We have no idea how big this power is. Now to him who's... Okay, we just did that. Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what's going on. He's fighting with false gods in Israel's history. He's trying to say, don't do this. Don't go there. These false gods are sort of stupid. Okay, they just sit there as a piece of wood. Half of it you burn in the fire. The other half you pray to. Just, what's wrong with this picture? Okay, false gods. He says, bring them in. Let's have a contest. Tell us... have the gods tell us what the former things were, history, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know that you are God. Talking about the false idols. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. He said, look, you can't tell the future. You don't know the past and how to interpret that. Just do something to let us know you're alive. And not just a block of wood or stone, right? But you're worthless. Nothing, right? In other words, there's no knowledge of the past or being able to tell the future like Yahweh. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. That's hard to know, by the way. Got to know what somebody is about to say. That's a tricky thing. We think we can do this all the time. But that's harder than you think. Who then is like me? Let me proclaim it. See, he's different. He's different. God is different. And I make a comment about the foretelling. Yes, in the bowl there, yes, let him foretell what will come. And then I make a comment down there. The one thing I really know about my future is God is already out there. Okay? But in my future, I don't know what it has. I know it's a mixture of fun stuff and not so fun stuff. 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures me of that, as well as God's commitment to my sanctification. But I know He's already out in the future starting the work, setting the stuff up. He's got the arts and crafts table being built. He's already got that all lined up. He knows what we're going to do Saturday, what the lesson for Glenn is in 1998. He knows what the drills are. He's already out there setting it up. Nobody else is out there, by the way. But here, in the future. That's why I have a lot of confidence in the future. That this, the person that's out there is on my side. Already on my side. And likes me. And likes me, actually. That's important, too. Okay. And then the comment there at the bottom is that, and we'll get to this again when we get to humans, and the one on time. And by the way, but just as he who called you is different, so be different in all you do. For it is written, be different because I am different. See? He wants you to be different than the stuff around you. Okay? In those categories. You can't be different in terms of existence. You can't be a different in that category. But in terms of integrity, reliability, dependability, and just raw ability to get stuff done. See, you can do things. You have access to resources that other humans don't have. You literally can bend the ear of the God of the universe in a single sentence and invoke Him to invade time and space and do something. I mean, that's a staggering thing. Talk about leverage. You know, I can't do this with my staff. Right? I tell them something, you have to go over it and over it. You have to talk them into it in some cases. Threaten them. The beatings will continue until morale improves. Right? These kinds of things, right? To do this, right? But literally, I could sit there and say, gosh, Lord, will you help here? Will you do this? Tremendous power. Tremendous. And that's something that's different. And we need to leverage that difference, right? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just act like, as Paul's phrase was, mere men. Mere men. Mere folk. Right? All right, so God's different. He's different, and a lot of people believe God's different, but some of them don't believe He's personal. And so our next point is God is personal, which is conscious. In other words, God has a personality. He thinks, He feels, He's a center of awareness. He can call Himself I, do this, okay? And we can call Him a thou, you, okay? That level of, he's not a machine or a force like gravity or something of this type. He has all those in his control, and he's predictable as a person would be. I mean, there are things that are very predictable about God, things that he likes, and we'll see some of those a little bit later today. But he is actually a conscious individual. He's aware. And so He is aware, perceptive. He's responsive. Look at the verses there. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. He watches those that live on the earth. He considers, he thinks about these things. He considers what they do. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. He's responsive. Theologically, we don't have a clue how this happened. We've got all these models of God that says He can't change, He has no moving parts. We don't know how this works. All we know is that it does. He hears, and He does stuff. Okay? And I'm willing to go with that. If He's not embarrassed with that anthropomorphic metaphor, I'm not going to be embarrassed with it either. Okay? He hears our prayer. He responds. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Okay? Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God. Now, some of you remember this story. This is from Elijah, and he's fighting 450 false preachers, right, of Baal. Northern kingdom of Israel, right before they get squeegeed off, you know, by the Assyrians. Okay, he's up there, they're having a fight. The God who answers by fire, and they say, they have a drought for 3 years, remember? No water for 3 years there. And he says, let's build two sacrifice things. And you 450 go after it. Y'all call, and you know, call out to Baal. I'll give you first shot at it. The God who answers by fire wins. Right? So they go dancing, and they slash themselves around, and Elijah gets sarcastic, starts teasing them. You're not talking loud enough. Maybe your God is asleep. In the Hebrew, it says He's turned aside. The Living Bible translates that, maybe your God has gone to the toilet. Maybe He's gone to the job. Okay? And Elijah taunts them with this. Okay? And they give up, and then finally he says, take, I think it's like 10 barrels of water, which is really scarce at the time, right? Pour it on the thing, because spontaneous combustion could occur in this situation, just to make sure that it doesn't make it really difficult for God, right? They douse all the wood with all this water and all the sacrifice. They fill a ditch with water. And then instead of going through all the ecstatic dancing and slashing his wrist and all this stuff that they do, like the Baal, Elijah does this one or two sentence thing, says, got to do something. Fire comes down, melts everything, licks up all the water. It's over, right? Then they kill the 450 false preachers, which is a warning to all those of you that teach Sunday school. Stay on track there. The point here is that God did this. He just broke in and did it. He responded to a prayer. There was a particular need of the people that needed to know that there was a real God and a not-so-real God. Okay, and it was important to do. And He responded to a very simple prayer. The God who answers by fire, He is God. Granted, God doesn't do this a lot. He intervenes. When we look at history, we'll talk about the fact that miracles occur in very small pockets in history. He's not a circus freak. God is not this Barnum and Bailey type. It's always around skywriting. He's got a quiet, still, small voice that He does. Generally, He likes to work through people, of all things. We'll talk about why that is. It has to do with trust and some things that you need. But He doesn't do this a lot. Miracles come in clusters. He tried to save the northern kingdom. He did a little bit trying to save the southern kingdom. He did a lot at Moses to authenticate his revelation. And he did one around Jesus and the apostles. And that's generally what He does. He does some miracles every day. They're just not really spectacular ones, generally speaking. Okay, He makes daisies every day. He makes daisies. Okay, but just who you know, notices that and talks about that a lot. So God is aware. He's perceptive. He's responsive. Point two, He thinks and He knows. He has a cognitive side. He actually thinks thoughts. He says things, actually. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. O Lord, what is man that You care for him, the son of man that You think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are as a fleeting shadow. You understand, O Lord. Remember me and take care of me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for Your name. Okay? In other words, God thinks. Did not the Lord remember and think about the incest burned in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? He remembers bad things, too. Okay? He remembers what they did to anger Him. Okay? We fortunately have something that is a little bit stronger than His memory. And it's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And it takes care of this problem for a lot of the things that we do that we would rather He not remember. And then there's a different element that we'll talk about, how sometimes He actually files the facts in His memory away. He literally blows the facts away to where he will not even call them to mind. They're back on long-term memory, as we would call it, psychologically, or implicit memory that we wouldn't get to. They're back there, and if the adversary will bring it up, sometimes you'll say, I'm sorry, Red China doesn't exist. Okay, it's not really there, back in those days of plausible deniability. Or he will just say, well, I'm sorry, it's already been covered. That's been paid for, so that's been done. We'll talk about that when we get to history a little bit better. But God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Okay, so he's aware, he senses things, he's perceptive, he's responsive, he knows, he thinks. And three, he plans, chooses, and he makes commitments. Okay, a personal agent, he thinks, he makes choices. He literally chooses things. But the plans of the Lord, he makes plans. The purposes of his heart, he has intentions. There are things he intends to do in history. There are things that he's going to do one way or the other. Okay? We're either going to be part of the program or we're not. But he's going to achieve his general purposes. Okay? In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines the steps. In other words, what makes it out to actual visible history has to pass muster with God. Actually, that God has to approve what flows out. I'll sit here and make a billion plans, and I'll set a course. And generally speaking, I'll get what I ask for good or ill. Okay, generally, there are times that he'll stop me from making huge, colossal mistakes. Okay, but just those ones slightly back from huge and colossal, he'll let me make. Okay? They're still catastrophic, but they're not huge and colossal. I'll still make those. Okay, but it has to go across his desk, basically. Stamped approval. I said, okay, that's what you want. You got it. You know, I'll let you do it. And at some level he tells me to get on with it. Remember when betrayal by Judas? What you do quickly. And then when he comes and says, friend, do what you came for. Get on with it. Because it's in the manifestation of our choices that our character becomes out in the history, for good or ill. And it affects everything downstream that we'll talk about when we talk about community. Okay? So he makes choices. Now, next page, page 5. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and to those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster and devising a plan against you. Okay? I mean, he can go in that direction as well. The next verse down, but I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So he makes those kinds of plans too. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets, which he generally tells us about the things that he's going to do, or that he wants to do, or that he intends to do. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord or understand his plan. And if you just look at the bold ones, because of the time, surely as I have planned and as I have purposed, you should get the picture that he makes plans and he has purposes. The Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? God has made us for this very purpose. We'll get a little bit more on that when we see what we're here for. We were made for a reason. We're not just accidental things that pop up. Okay. The Lord chose you. Your God will choose. The God who chose me rather than your father. This was David talking about David versus Saul. And the last few verses, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. His choices are not arbitrary. He has reasons for when he makes his choices. He has something he's trying to do that has to do with purposes and things of his type. And in the last verse there, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom? So he makes choices. He thinks, he's aware of things, he makes choices. Line 4 on page 6. He emotes. Now, emotes is the word we get emotion from. And it's a movement out. E meaning out, mote meaning move. Okay, motion. He moves out. He has this emotional life about it. And I've got a couple of them there. You'll notice he's compassionate. He gets angry, but he's slow to anger. Bounding in love. The next one said he was very angry. He does have anger. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion. He really likes compassion. We'll talk about that. There's a fierce anger in the next verse, and a have compassion. See, these are feelings. These are emotions upon which he will make choices, okay, as well. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion. Next verse, we have pity. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. He has a love. Love is a little stronger than emotion in the Scripture. It actually has commitment involved and some choosing things in it, but you can also, it generally always has an affective character with it too, so it always generally has some affection into the word love. And look at this last one. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. So he experiences joy. And it's a lot of joy. If you look at the image, the bridegroom rejoices over his bride. The vast majority of the cases I know, that's a serious joy. That's a serious rejoicing. Okay? And that's the intensity. When I talk about God is younger than us, this rush to life, see? See the picture? It's hard for us to put this view of a rejoicing God over on the God that most of us grew up around, you know, knowing about. See? But just come back to the things he keeps up as a bridegroom and a bride, how they feel about one another, that joy, that's what God rejoices over you. See, now, we have separate problems as to why we don't believe he rejoices over us as individuals, but those are self-esteem issues, which are in bus stop 3. Okay, so let's move on to 5. He interacts, dialogues, and discloses his heart to his confidants. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. By the way, according to this verse, where does most of God's counsel to him, David, come? Through what? His heart. That inner voice, an inner side. Not an external storm theophany from Sinai, you know, kind of thing. Or the old Bible verse, you know, which says, Lord, show me what to do. And Judas went out and hanged himself. No, I was trying to get one. Verbal and do likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. That's that kind of thing. It's a still small voice that works in our heart. Sometimes, and generally in the New Testament, you can't tell the difference between that your voice and the Holy Spirit's voice because they're mingled. And that's the way he's trying to do the self-control and self-determination. But we'll talk about that. He interacts and counsels, yet I'm with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. So he guides us. And look at this next verse. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Now, when we get into personal relationships, the nature of those, you're going to see the same kind of thing. Those that honor our relationships, right, we disclose more to. It's a friendship model. See? You want to get to know God more. You want him to open up and share more with you. Be faithful to what you already have. Right? Honor what he's already told you about himself. Right? And whom there has little, to him we'll have more, right? That kind of model. If we're faithful to what he gives us, he'll disclose more. If we delight in what we've seen of God in just 5 minutes of our existence, right? He'll say, well, maybe I can trust him a little more. Maybe I can share a little more with him. Right? He uses the same model we do. Actually, we're built after his model, right? We're built after that. He confides in those, and that's a beautiful thing. That's that walk of faith. When John writes in 1 John, he says, Fathers, for you have, you know, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Says it all. Says it all. God has opened up to these people with mature faith. The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? God had made a decision he's going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to wipe out everybody. And he says, you know, I got to share this with somebody. Should I hide this from Abraham? Abraham is faithful and will be faithful. He wasn't even very faithful at this point. He was just going to be faithful, right, in the future. Let me show you. Now, he knew that Abraham was going to negotiate with him as a good Semitic person. He was going to negotiate with God and get some extra benefits out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? He knew that was going to work. And so, generally, that's why God does things. He'll let us know of some impending disaster like the prophets, so we'll pray about it and change the situation. A lot of times we don't. We're like Jonas. We'll run in the opposite direction, right, instead of participating in part of what God's trying to do in terms of reconstructive work in the universe. Okay, but in this particular case, he confided in Abraham. And the next verse, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. Again, it's that same thing. He brings him and said, let me share this with you. So Jesus brought his disciples over, right? said, you see that woman that's put in the two little silver coins there, copper coins, in the treasury? Let me tell you what I think of that. See, he opened his discipling model. You open up. Parenting model is the same thing. You try to take the kid and say the way you see the world. So one of the experiences we had in 2 and 3 year olds, we started busting the kids in. And so we brought in some people that I did not know. And they brought in this young man that was particularly withdrawn. He was about three tall, big, old 3 year old. He sat there and he just looked over the class and wouldn't participate. And I always went out and picked off the stragglers. I tried to bring them into the group. And so I went over to him and sat by him and says, well, what do you think? Just, that's all I asked him. I just took the exact same posture he did, against the door, folded the hands, said, what do you think? He said, well, I think it's going to rain. And I saw his dad, right? Who says those kinds of things, right? I saw something there that was different, right? You saw a model. Somebody had commented, no doubt, more than once, I think it's going to rain. And so when you ask the question, what do you think? This is the response. I think it's going to rain, right? And in this kind of model, somebody had opened up an inner life to this kid, sucked it up, and imitate. The mimic machine, we'll talk about. Okay? And in this kind of model, we do the same thing. God will bring us into confidence and share it. Discipling, parenting, it's the way we change each other is by sharing our inside of our lives. Next page, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. Remember? If you're faithful to the little that you've got, you'll be given more. It's just that simple. You know, want more faith? Use what you got. Just keep moving it on, right? Next one, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, doesn't matter who you are, where you are, if you choose to do it, you'll find out whether the teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. It's a promise. If you're open to God, you'll be open to Jesus. If you get the right Jesus, you'll be open. Okay? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. In other words, there's that model of love and disclosure. I will show myself to him. He that loves me will be loved by my Father, will come and make our dwelling with him. A couple other verses like that. There's that disclosure thing. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things that if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. So he makes his will clear to us. This is why we refer to it as a personal relationship with the living God instead of a social, euphemistic, religious belief system. So, you know, in business context, every now and then when you get a chance to share, somebody will say, well, you know, how did you get into this? And the first knee-jerk response, well, I got into the Christian thing. You know, some euphemism like that to not be offensive. And then I'll catch myself just as I start that, because I did that for probably 10 years, and you should say, well, I came to know the Lord, or God broke into my life. I changed it into something real, because this is what really happened. He just broke in, the dungeons flamed with a light. Now, I won't use, you know, 17th century metaphors like dungeons flamed with a light, chains fell off, and I ran out. You know, I'll just say that, you know, God came into a confused guy's life, and the confusion hasn't stopped since. But it's a different kind of confession. Trust me. Right? I'll use a different way of saying it, but I won't let it be just a religious belief system. Or, you know, Western American civil religion, you know, it'll be a living relationship because he interacts. This is God. He discloses. He shares things with us. God is a community of persons. The Trinity, three persons in one. We have three. This is the strangest thing. It's one of the reasons I believe this, actually. If this is so bizarre, who would come up with this? Think about this. The history of intellectual thought will always spin it to something different. It's either, you know, only one awareness, no awareness, or three gods, polytheism. But you never get a trinity out of the deal. You never get the trinity out of the deal.